We'd like to open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at understanding the comfort of God, understanding the comfort of God. And it's come about, I've had a few people speaking to me, Christian and non-Christian, and they're finding it sometimes a little bit hard in these times at the moment to understand. They're a little bit restless with the way the world is, and I've shared with them, you know, about the comfort of God. And so I just thought we'd have a little bit of a look at this afternoon. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5, we read there, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." And we see there that at the moment, life's not all that comfortable for many people. And you would have noticed that the world and what's going on is beginning to overcome and consume some people with their thinking and their outlooks. And it's not just born-again Christians. I'm talking also about the unsaved. But they're becoming a bit overcome with the world the way it is at the moment. And you don't have to look very hard to see that this world is actually consuming itself. You know, many are asking, where does it go from here? And some people are more stressed than they've ever been. And you know, we in this world we live in today, see, the desire is for pleasure, and people have been enjoying a lot of pleasure, and now over the last month or so, a lot of that's been stripped away from people. And yet we're told in 2 Timothy 3 that in the last day, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we can certainly see that today. And somehow I think that's the reason many are overcome. It's the not so much the love of the pleasure, but there's a lack of love for God. There's a lack of trust and hope in God. And we really see here in verse 3, it's Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now, what more pleasure could we desire? Honestly, what more pleasure could we desire than God's comfort? What could be better than that? God himself giving us comfort. Now, in verses 1 and 2, Paul does his usual introductory and customary greetings to the church. And there's two feelings that arise at the same time. First, there's an overwhelming gratitude and deep appreciation for deliverance from his distress. And second, his keen sense of his entire unity of heart and soul with his fellow believers in that church. You know, and one of the greatest comforts we can have is the blessing of the fellowship that we have with one another. And even one of the visitors this morning commented on the fellowship here and the people in the church. That's a real blessing to my heart to see that. His first time here, and he was amazed at it. So much amazed, he said, "I'll be back." So praise the Lord for that. Paul's desire here was to impart to his brothers and sisters whatever blessings he himself had received from God, who it tells us there is the Father of mercies. Now that statement, we can take that to mean two things. First, it points out to us that God is the source from where all mercy comes from. But it also shows us that mercy is an essential attribute of God, and God can't be separated from that. And James 1:17 reminds us, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Isn't that good to know? No matter what state we're in, our God doesn't change. He never changes. We can trust him. We can bank everything on him. You know, the world has a saying, oh, don't put all your eggs in the one basket. But as Christians, we put all our eggs into the hands of God. Amen. He will never let us go, never let us down. And that word Father implies to us a tenderness, a long-suffering, and mercy. But it also suggests that there is a close and affectionate relationship between God and man. Now, David reminded us in Psalm 103, verse 13, he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. You know, I love it when you read things like this. God just knows you. He knows how much you can handle. Trouble is, we don't know how much we can handle, and that's why sometimes we think it's too hard. But God knows what we can take. And Adair, those verses highlight his compassion, his understanding of human frailty. And there's nothing surer than that Christ was the revelation of God's paternal heart here on this earth. And that word frame, when you look at it, it's the word for fashioning. And see, God knows us so well. Why? Because God fashioned us. He created us. He knows all about how fragile our frame is, and he is very gentle towards us. It says that, see, those who fear him, those who truly reverence his name, the Lord is as a father. He acts as a father. You know, I'm sure all the fathers here today feel for their children, especially in their need. They feel for their children in their suffering. Their hearts ache and groan as their children's pain becomes his pain. Their hardships become his hardships. His desire is to go and help and comfort his children. And that's our Heavenly Father is the same. Even more. He's even more sensitive to our needs. You know, in Psalm 136, I think there's 26 verses, and everyone finishes with his mercy endureth forever. Think about it. His mercy endureth forever. The one we offended, his mercy endures forever. The one who does not need us, his mercy endureth forever. The one who gains nothing by us, his mercy endureth forever. This is the one God, the one who is merciful to all his children. Do you remember when he redeemed Israel from Egypt? He not only redeemed them, he didn't only deliver them out of poverty, he at the same time replenished them. He cared for those who he redeemed. And in spite of all their sin, all their failure in the wilderness, their testimony to an unfailing mercy was that God provided for them and they lacked nothing that they needed. Isn't that incredible? What a merciful God. And you think about it, when they come out of Egypt and they were told to get all the gold and so forth from the Egyptians. And then when you think of the tabernacle and it sat in golden sockets, what a picture of our redemption. Redemption gold, redemption silver, sorry, I should say. He provides all we need. We lack nothing as God's children. We don't have to be worried and fearful in this world. We can rest in his hands, knowing that he is the God of all comfort. How bountiful is God's mercy that he has provided everything all down through the ages that this world has needed. And how amazing it is that He provides everything we need in our personal relationship with Him. And I think the real tragedy is that so few praise Him from whom all blessings flow. And Paul here, he uses the strongest word possible to represent the highest and the strongest of emotions. He's used the top word in the list of gratitude and praise for God. He said, "Blessed be God." The source, the Father of every mercy. And that mercy implies more than just kindness and caring. It speaks to us that He's there with us in our sufferings and in our sorrows. And blessed be the God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And notice there it says, and, it adds to it, and the God of all comfort. Do you need some comfort at this time? Are the pressures beginning to mount up? Is the focus on what's going on around you rather than being focused on God above, from whom every gift comes? Is there some fear or worry about what's going to happen? Are you feeling a bit unsettled? Well then listen, take notice of what it says here. Whatever comfort you need right now, your Heavenly Father is the God of all comfort, whatever is needed. You see, real comfort is not found in being well off and having riches. It's not found in homes or finances. Real comfort is not about pleasures and being able to have a good time. See, many don't like to have to tighten the belt too much. Real comfort is only found in God. Everything else has a use-by date. And apart from God, there can be no comfort, no consolation at all for man. And this is what man's looking for, but they don't know it. Now, the word comfort here comes from the Greek word, and that's to mean not only comfort to one's heart, but it also indicates that God is the Father of all encouragement, all cheer, every strength that we need. And when we seek comfort, when we need to let the stresses go, when we don't understand why everything's going the wrong way for us, we need to understand He's the God of all comfort. He wants to encourage us. He wants to cheer us. He wants us to live in His strength, not our own strength or understanding. Verse 4 tells us, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now the word tribulation and trouble there, they sort of go together. And it's interesting, it means a word to be squeezed out or to be pressed hard. Now, our English word for tribulation comes from a Latin word which means to thresh. Now, before we've had all these fancy harvesting machines and tractors and so forth that clean the vast fields of wheat that Australia has. They leave nothing behind, nothing's left at all. That they just drive through and there's a clean paddock and everything's separated. But before all that, the grain had to be beaten up against a wall, or it had to be trampled on or smashed to the ground to separate the grain from the stalks and so forth. And that's another word there. See, that word trouble and tribulation is to thresh. It's to beat out, to press. But the God of all comfort, who cares for us, who keeps us in our troubles, does so for the very purpose that we can help others in the midst of their times of need, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. In other words, these troubles here, the troubles we've been through in our lives, are represented to us now, if you look at that verse, as a learning lesson. That's why we can praise God for them. He's teaching me something. What's he teaching? He's teaching me something. So why? I can share that with someone else when they're in the same position that I was in. It's a school of sympathy. It's a school of understanding. You look at the world today, it's bent to looking after number one. That's it. There's no regards to anyone else. I'm going to climb that ladder, and I don't care who I push off the rung in front of me to get to the top. And many are too busy to take notice, and they're too self-focused to notice anyone else. And we know the world is very much a selfish place. Why is the Dead Sea named the Dead Sea? There's a question. I've heard of dead people. I've heard of dead animals. I've heard of dead flowers. I've seen many dead Christians, even though they're breathing, amen. But why is it called the Dead Sea? Because there is a Dead Sea, I know. I've been there, I've swum in it. Well, you can't swim in it, but you float in it. Do you know why it's called the Dead Sea? Because it receives everything in and nothing goes out. Not a thing. Everything comes in, but it doesn't give anything out. And this body of water, it's a remarkable body of water. It's at the southern end of the Jordan Valley, Israel and Jordan in Palestine area. And it's huge. It's 76 kilometres long. So that's about from here close to Brisbane. 17 kilometres wide, 400 metres below sea level. It's one of the hottest regions on earth. And here's an interesting fact. When we were there, it receives 5 billion litres of water every day from the Jordan River. And not one drop of it goes out the other end. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Nothing to nourish the valley that it's in or the valleys below it. Nothing to nourish the countryside that's all around it. It's just an arid desert region for one reason only. The sea won't give out what comes into it. It just keeps it all for itself. No fish live there. No trees grow. No flowers. The shoreline is just deep encrusted salt. Nothing. You can't even swim in it. When you swim, you stand up because you can't sink in. It's just oil. If you would imagine a bathtub of vegetable oil and hop into it, that's what you're swimming in. Horrible place. It's a place with very doom and gloom, but what an emblem that was of a selfish life that hangs on to everything but does not give anything out. But blessed be God that those he has comforted in their troubles are able to give out that same comfort to those in need. And if we don't, we'll become like the Dead Sea. Dead. Uncaring. No life. And the truth is, if we would live as Christians should live, God's word assures us that yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we are also assured that if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And as God comforts us in our hard times, the comfort we are to give to those who are having a tough time is to uplift them and to help them with the very same comfort God comforted us with. And we see here a biblical truth that we don't often think about. And that is in Scripture, and if I'm wrong, I'm happy to be corrected, that in Scripture, I don't find any spiritual gift that is bestowed upon any believer that is to be just kept for themselves. Not one. If I'm wrong, please show me. And when God gives us the gift of his encouragement, his comfort, it's not just for us. It's for the person in the next row, the one behind us, the one we can see that, hey, their countenance doesn't look as joyful as it should be. We are encouraged of God. And that encouragement's not just meant for us only. It's in order that we can impart what we have received to others, the encouragement that God has given to us. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:12, we read, even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, text our last verse, 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. You know, in 1 Peter 2:21 to 25, we read, for even there, here too, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes ye are healed, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, our Lord suffers as we would never know, but we can share in his suffering. You know, as believers, we're called to suffer for the promotion of the gospel. The sufferings these Corinthians endured arose from opposition. Those who hated the name of the Lord, those who had contempt for the grace of God. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ, it tells us. See, only through Christ can a believer find true consolation. Only through Christ can we find the comfort that affords to us encouragement. And notice that there it aboundeth. In other words, that's superabounding. The consolation, it's abundantly supplied to us. And we're being taught that the comfort Paul had received was to be received through Christ and would far outweigh the trials and tribulations he endured in the sharing of the gospel. And it's incredible that we find it so hard to get out for an hour once a month or so to even put a tract in a letterbox drawer. We've become so busy with the world. Maybe we don't need as much comfort because we're not as much of the firing line as maybe we should be. Now, the comforts Paul received were no doubt from the presence of Christ at work in his life. He had Christ's supporting grace. He had Christ's love shed abroad in his heart. He drew success, drew comfort from the success that Christ gave to his ministry, to the hope of the reward held out to him by the Lord as a result of facing and going through those sufferings. And yet we cower from them. When it's up to us to make a stand for Christ, to suffer some persecution, I mean real hardship, we deny him. We won't speak up. We won't make a stand. And it's absolutely sure, if we will stand for the cause of Christ, ministering the gospel, we will suffer. And if we're pressed and if we're persecuted for Christ's sake, the Lord will not overlook our hardships. He will take care that our hearts will be consoled and comforted no matter how dark the hour is. He reminds us in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we will face trials in the world and from the world. But in Christ we have eternal life, we have assurance, and in him we will enter into that glorious, what I like to call the pearly white city. And all that's going on in our lives and in this world cannot rob us of our peace. It cannot take away the comfort God wants to give to us so that we can comfort others. The Prince of Peace cannot destroy the work God is doing in a believer's heart if we're going to live by faith. Jesus has conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we have the knowledge of knowing that his comfort abounds to us. And the truth is, this life is only a vapor, only for a moment, and all will be well. Amen. All will be well. Let's encourage one another. Let's uplift and exhort one another as we see that glorious day of Christ unfolding before us. Do not fear. God is not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, joy, and a sound mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace upon our life. We thank you, Lord, that we can take our eyes off what's going on around us and that we can rest in you, knowing that you have our care at your hearts. Very center, that you will watch over us, that you will see us through whatever it is that comes upon us. And it's not just to ease our conscience, to ease our pain, but Lord, we find true rest and peace as we help those who are going through the things we have gone through. We pray that we would live in victory, Lord. Not in the circumstances, but in the sure and certain truth that we come from a victory. We're not just heading towards one. And may you be blessed in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.